course, you gotta forgive Brother Kuiper. He's still not sure which direction he's headed right now. He was down here in Kamloops, and then he took off up the hill. I was trying to deal with a flat tire, and you know, had to stop at our place and pump it up with his compressor or here at the church, and you know, he's still figuring out which direction he's going. I'm just bugging you. Well, this evening, in circles, eh? Yes. We finished off Psalm 23 last week, and so I'm going to do some double duty this week. My father-in-law has told me numerous times, if you are doing a study on something for other purposes, you should try to use it in for a Bible study or something, so that you're doing double duty. You're using the same material, and then you'll get more bang for the buck, so to speak. So I'm doing a little study right now on the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth, the whole thing of paradise, and in particular as it pertains to the Jehovah Witnesses. Been visited lately by a lady a couple times, and I've been given some notes to go over, and so I thought this would be a really good topic to study this evening. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you that, Lord, your truth is in your word. Lord, sometimes we see verses that can lead us to wonder if an interpretation is one direction, but then, Lord, we see another passage which leads a different way. And Lord, help us to be discerning, to know the true interpretation of Scripture, to base it upon proven tools of interpretation. We pray that you be with those that cannot be here, that would. We just ask that you would lift them up, and particularly those that are sick and ailing. We pray for those in the Kuiper family not able to be here today, and pray for Brother John and Sister Margaret. Lord, all the others, Lord, that have medical needs, we just ask that you be with them. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I'll read you a definition from the Way of Life Encyclopedia about the Jehovah's Witnesses, just to kind of refresh our mind. The Jehovah's Witnesses, this false group, originated with a man named Charles Taze Russell in 1884 in America. Until 1931, they were known as Russellites, Millennial Dawn People, the International Bible Students. The headquarters and international, the headquarters was moved to Brooklyn, New York in 1909. In 1939, the name of the corporation was changed to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Joseph F. Rutherford became president until the death of Russell in 1916. The Jehovah Witnesses have a strongly centralized leadership, with the congregations closely directed from the headquarters in New York. A traveling minister preaches in about 20 congregations in a circuit, spending about a week at each one. Their meeting houses are called Kingdom Halls. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be the only true church today and are very aggressive in promoting their beliefs, having churches and missionaries throughout the world. Full-time preachers give at least 90 hours per month to proclaiming the JW faith. Missionaries donate at least 140 hours per month. Most JW preachers provide their own support. The JWs have produced an amazing amount of literature. The Watchtower Official JW Journal has a circulation of more than 13 million. More than 1 billion Bibles, books, and leaflets have been distributed in at least 176 languages since 1920. Approximately 3.4 million witnesses are active in distribution work throughout the world. 77,000 in the U.S. There are more than 46,000 congregations in 98 countries worldwide. Some of the false doctrines held by Jehovah's Witnesses are: 1. Jesus is not God. 2. Jesus was created. 3. Jesus was not bodily resurrected, but was resurrected as a spirit being. 4. Jesus is no longer a man. 5. Jesus will not return to earth literally and physically. 6. The Holy Spirit is not a personality, but a force, like electricity. 7. Salvation is by grace plus works. 8. The dead are asleep in the graves and are not in heaven or hell. 9. Satan and the wicked will not suffer eternal torment, but will be burned up in the lake of fire. 10. The Jehovah's Witnesses are the only true Christians, according to themselves. 11. Only a few Christians will ever go to heaven. 12. After death, some will have a second chance for salvation. 13. Christians should not serve or honor governments. These teachings are contrary to the Bible. The JWs must be rejected in obedience to Romans 16, 17 through 18. And then I guess some other categories you can look at there. Let's take a look at that passage, Romans 16, 17 through 18. Romans 16, 17 through 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And of course, we think of the well-known passage there in Galatians chapter 1, which tells us that if anyone preaches a different gospel, they are to be accursed. Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So, some strong language used here as far as how we are supposed to treat those that are in that false gospel. Now, of course, we seek to bring them about to salvation. We seek to show them the way of salvation. But then there are those ones where, no matter what you try, what you show them from Scripture, they will not listen, and that's so sad. So some of the doctrines I want to look at today. I mean, we've looked at some of the other doctrines in previous times, looking at the deity of Christ in particular. But we're going to talk about the whole concept of paradise on earth. I've read that paradise on earth is in the Watchtower CD library over 1,000 times. Paradise earth, that phrase, in their CD literature, in their library. And yet, that phrase is not in the Bible once. You know, they will get very animated when we talk about use the word Trinity, because that is not found in Scripture. And yet they use a phrase which is not found in Scripture either. And that's, again, one of the reasons why I just use the word Godhead, because that is in Scripture when referring to the Trinity. But so the word paradise by itself only appears in Scripture 3 times. We've got Luke 23:43, where Christ promised the thief that this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Well, what is that paradise? Well, that wasn't paradise on earth. That was Abraham's bosom. That was a physical location that was in the center of the earth, separated from hell with a gulf in between them. So that was paradise then. But we know that Christ led the captivity captive. He brought them out of their captivity, brought them to heaven. So that paradise is no longer the paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, we see another reference to paradise. The Apostle Paul here speaking about being caught away. In verses 3 and 4, we read 2 Corinthians 12, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for man to utter." So, referring to heaven there, where I mean, the Apostle Paul here is a little... He's not able to speak with clarity as far as this man here. But what we do see is, like he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. But this paradise is heaven. because at that point, their paradise was no longer there beneath. Then we look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and we have paradise mentioned here again. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise of God. So there again, being referring to heaven proper. So again, it's the word paradise is in Scripture three times. Now, next point is that the Jehovah Witnesses point out that the earth was created to exist eternally. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 104, verse 5. I believe this is a verse that Brother Kyle and Brother Jeremy and myself were talking about probably about 2 years ago when we had some contact with some Jehovah's Witnesses. Psalms 104, verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. So they will use this verse to prove that in their theology that God created the world to live forever. Well, we don't have a problem with that. We know that God created the world to live forever. We know that he created Adam and Eve, and that his purpose, his plan, was that they would live forever, that they would populate the earth. And that all went smashing down when they fell into sin. That all changed. But for Jehovah's Witness, they look at this verse and say, well, no. Yes, sin did enter into the world, but God will purge the sin and restore his plan.
That's similar to the Pharisees in Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. God was going to destroy the sin.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. No, it's okay. So, but there's two thoughts that I have here. One, yes, God did create it to exist forever. That's the way he created it. And even a person might say, well, isn't that weird? Because, I mean, he knew what was going to happen. But that leads into the second point, is that God doesn't do things half-heartedly. Yes, he did know. He knew 100% that the world that Adam and Eve were going to fall into sin. The inhabitants of the world were going to be wicked. He knew that, yes. But he's not one of these kinds of people that holds things together with baling twine and bubble gum. You know, each of you can probably think of someone in your life that maybe is that way, and maybe they're a leftover from the Depression era, and as long as it holds together, it's good. Don't put any money into it. Because, you know, yes, it might be at an angle, the shed might be tilting over, but just put a cable on it, and you know, there's some people that kind of live that way, and they hold things together with all sorts of various stays and ropes and 2x4s. God doesn't build that way. When God built the world, he built it 100% perfect, even though he knew what was going to happen. So, yes, you know, he laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Yes, that is the way he laid the foundations. He set it perfect. And it was man that made the mistake. So I would not use this as a source reference for the eternal existence of this earth. Well, what about the next point? Earth as man's eternal inhabitation. A source verse for that is Ecclesiastes. I'm talking about from the Jehovah's Witness perspective. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. And we're just going to touch this verse right now, and then we're going to come back to it. I just want to get it in your mind first. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Okay, so hold that thought in your mind. That would seem to back up the argument that the earth will exist forever. Now, let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. I mentioned that I was just recently going through the book of 1 and 2 Peter, and I enjoyed it, and I spent some time looking at these verses here. First of all, starting off at the very beginning, he stirs their mind, their pure minds, by way of remembrance, and told them to be mindful of the words spoken by the holy prophets in verse 2, the commandment of the apostles and Lord Jesus our Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Let's pause there for a second. This point that we're looking at here is, the major point is, earth and heaven destroyed. Earth and heaven destroyed. So, first of all, we see verse 5, for they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So that's referring to the actual creation of the world there. It was by the word of God that by the word of God the heavens were of old. It's a way to say by the word of God the heavens were created. The earth standing out of the water and in the water. So the boundaries that God made to the water to stop it from coming onto the land. And then he goes in the next verse into the flood in verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So when a Jehovah's Witness looks at this verse here, verse 6, and when they look at this in the context of the following verses, they say, well, as far as the world being destroyed, this is referring to the people that are in the world. I read you the handout that I received. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Was it the actual planet referred to here, or was it in fact referring to wicked people who made up the world of mankind? We know from Scripture that Noah and his family, only 8 righteous people who built the ark, survived with all the animals until the waters receded from the earth and they could start again to repopulate it. So they point out that in verse 6, the world was overflowed with water, and that the people on the world perished. I believe it's truly the wicked people and the pollution of this world that's going to be destroyed. As always, we have to interpret Scripture according to its context, and whenever possible, we utilize some of the tools that we have available to us. Some of the simple tools would be even a concordance. Going a little deeper, a Strong's exhaustive concordance, a treasury of Scripture knowledge to compare like verses together. So we look at this word world. Just to give us some context, let's jump into verse 7 as well, so we know what we're talking about here. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Okay, so hold that thought there. So we're in the context of verse 7 of the earth being destroyed. So then look at verse 6 again. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Okay, the world perished. The world perished. So they are right. We're talking about the people of the world. We're talking about the inhabitants. We're talking about the animals. The animal kingdom perishing. We're not talking about an annihilation of this planet, because obviously we're here. We have Noah, as they mentioned. But look at this word, world. This word, world, appears 152 times in the New Testament. It is the word cosmos. And that can, I'll just give you the definition here. One second. Okay, cosmos. Orderly arrangement, decoration, by implication, the world, in a wide or narrow sense, including its inhabitants, literally or figuratively, morally adorning world. So, that's what we see as the definition. So, So we have to, with that in mind, we have to look for clues as far as what this world means. Well, notice that it says perished, that the world perished. So, thinking back to cosmos, and that can be referring to inhabitants. It is again that the people and the animal kingdom that were the physical parts of the creation that perished, not the actual world. Now, if we jump to the next verse, with that in mind, we see the heavens and the earth, but the heavens and the earth. Now, the Lord did not say, and the world. He didn't say, and the cosmos. He did not use the same word. He used the heavens and the earth. He used a totally different word. The word earth there, it's the word gay, contracted from a primary word, soil. By extension, a region. It's translated as land. This word appears 252 times in our New Testament. So it can refer to a part or a whole of the globe. It can refer to a land or a country or the whole world. So when we think about, we see that it comes from the word soil. So there's certainly a stronger a connection with the actual terra firma, this actual physical earth that we stand upon. But again, as mentioned in the definition, it does by extension also refer to lands, countries as well. So then we have to do a bit of a word search on the earth and try to dig deeper as far as looking at some of these verses. So he in verse 7, he's speaking about the destruction of the heavens and the earth. When he says the heavens, we know that there's three heavens, and they're not clearly laid out in Scripture as far as the ionosphere, the troposphere, and those types of things. But we think that the first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is, you know, higher up yet, you know, where the planes fly, and then the third heaven being in where heaven proper is. It's where, you know, wherever exactly it is located in, as Scripture says, in the sides of the north. Its distance to the earth, we have no idea. But when he says here, the heavens and the earth, which are now, we would take that to be the local heavens, like the first and second heaven. Those heavens that are around us. And I would take it to even include the planets. They're part of this creation that is groaning and travailing. Getting back to the word earth, you think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 and through 35. Jesus says here, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show that when the Lord uses the word cosmos in verse 6, and then he uses the word earth or gay in verse 7, he's talking about two distinctly, dramatically different entities. He's not talking about the same thing. And that's what the Jehovah's Witness will do. They will correlate the two. And they'll say, well, the two verses are side by side. And that's good scholarship when you compare the context. But they would say, okay, see that in verse 6, it's talking about the world perishing. And so in verse 7, when it talks about the world perishing, they would say, well, we've got to interpret it in light of verse 6. So therefore, God is not going to actually destroy this world itself. He's just going to destroy the inhabitants of it. But we see verses like this one we just looked at in Matthew 5:34-35, where the Lord says not to swear upon the heaven or the earth, which is his footstool. He's talking about the earth, this world. He's not talking about the people being his footstool. You know, Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, the physical location of the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground? Different English word, same Greek root. The same root, gay, that we see in our text in 2 Peter 3:7. Ground. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. When you go over those 252 verses that speak of the earth, using that same Greek word there, the vast majority of them have to do with the physical properties of the earth. And again, remembering that the word comes from soil. That word gay was derived from the word soil. So we're talking about two different entities. In verse 6, we're talking about the inhabitants, cosmos, the inhabitants of the world, and then they perished. But in verse 7, we're talking about the world itself, the earth. Heaven and earth, which are now, by the same word, kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Doesn't that kind of ring a little scary to you? They're kept in store. God is holding his anger back. Kept in store, reserved unto fire. Let's carry on down this passage. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, of course, just to pause there on a different note, we take this verse to be reminded that God is not bound by time. He does not carry a watch. And in heaven, there is no time. And so, just as a side note, we do not subscribe to some of the theories of evolution that equate these each day being 1,000 years with God. And then verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't it interesting? This verse that we use so often is sandwiched right in the context of God holding back his anger from destroying this world, because he is not willing that any should perish. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering. He is holding out, waiting for more to trust him, Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Elements. Let's take a look at that word, elements. Stoicheion. A cereal, basal, fundamental, initial, constituent, principle, rudiment, the elements. I mean, you got the. Can you remember back to your chemistry and physics, whatever? The periodic table of elements, right? The elements, the nitrogen, the carbon, which of course we have a great deal of carbon in our own cells. All these elements that are throughout the earth, those are going to be dissolved with a fervent heat. This world, the earth. How can we say that this is just talking about bad people? That's just talking about the wicked people. This is talking about the physical earth. I mean, you think of other verses like Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Heaven and earth shall pass away. They will. Now, let's take a look at earth recreated and heaven relocated. It's earth recreated and heaven relocated. So, still in 2 Peter 3, we see verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." New heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's going to make a new heaven. He's going to make a new earth, and the heavens around this, our constellation and all, he's going to make new ones. Let's take a look into the Old Testament here, into the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Now, we know that with Isaiah is one of those books that we've got to be very careful of, that we recognize the context where we're at, because some of it is referring to events that were happening in the lifetime of the prophet Isaiah. Some are referring to when Christ was going to come. Some are referring to the millennial kingdom and beyond. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, we read here, "For behold, I create new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." New heaven and new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. When I was talking to a JW lady a couple weeks ago, she said to me, she says, "I don't even want to go to heaven. I love this world. I love this earth. I'm very content to stay here. And you know what? To be honest, I like this world. Parts of it. I mean, the parts that we have defiled, of course, I don't care for. Some of the places where holocausts have happened, you know, I don't care for those things, right? None of us do. But it's not my choice whether or not I stay on this earth. Because God is going to create a new heaven, a new earth. The former shall not be remembered. It'll fade from mind. Jump a book, a chapter into Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. That is the world. That is the earth that is going to remain forever. Yes, he created the first one to live forever, to exist forever. But because of man's sin, he's going to nuke it, essentially. He's going to burn it up. Now let's take a look into Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 1 through 3. Now this is the glorious part. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, we just read in Isaiah 65:17, the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Isn't that? I can't imagine what that day is going to be like to see heaven descending down onto the earth. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they have this concept of one group up in heaven, the 144,000, the rest down here on earth. Scripture says God's going to put the two together, the new earth and heaven together. That's going to be exciting. Now, going back to, I mentioned, we touched on Ecclesiastes 1:4, which says, One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And when you look at the context of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you notice that the context is from the human perspective, not from God's perspective. It's from the human perspective. You know, he talks about, you know, what profit is there in chapter 1, verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to its place where he arose. Wind goeth to the south, turneth unto the north, and it whirleth about continually. The wind returneth according to his circuits. The rivers run into the sea. He goes on, these are all things that we see living here on earth. And we see how one generation is born. They get older. Maybe they have children. Then they die. The next generation comes. And from our perspective, I mean, we've got such a narrow tunnel vision of this world. We're here right now. It's our world right now. But, you know, if the Lord doesn't tarry, we will pass away. And then, of course, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But it's from that human perspective. The earth seems to continue forever. You read history books, you read the Bible, and you're like, okay, this is that place being referred to here. Just like I mentioned how, you know, I showed a picture of that temple that they believe, that gate, the three gates, where Abraham went through, up in the northern end of Jerusalem, or of Israel, in Dan. You know, to look at that and go, wow. To me, it's like, wow, this world lives forever. I mean, to think that Abraham walked through those gates. So this is one of the cases where when we look at the balance of Scripture, we have to say, well, When we look at these scripture passages that say categorically that God's going to burn up the world, he's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, when we see those, we have to go, okay, well then, Ecclesiastes 1:4 cannot be interpreted literally. Normally, we like to interpret literally as often as we are able to. But in a case like this, we have to take the interpretation as being symbolic and being from our perspective. The world, you know, seems to live on past us, past our grandfathers. It just keeps on going. It's because God has set those wheels in motion. This is not a source verse to prove that the world will continue forever. Just a thought here about the 144,000. Read you a quote from the Watchtower, 2004. September 1, page 31. The number 144,000 is to be taken literally. It refers to those who will rule in heaven with Christ over a paradise earth, which will be filled with a large and undetermined number of happy people who worship Jehovah God. So the 144,000 in heaven, the undetermined number of happy people who worship Jehovah God. You know, Revelation 20 speaks about those that are going to who are going to reign with Christ. This quote here talks about those that will reign from heaven over paradise, the kingdom on the earth, paradise earth. Well, in Revelation 20, verse 6, the Lord says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Not forever from heaven raining down to earth, but for 1,000 years. That's the millennial kingdom. When the faithful saints will rule and reign with Christ. You know, in that passage it talks about those that did not receive the mark of the beast, those that were slain or beheaded. I would enjoy ruling and reigning with Christ, but I honestly can't say what Christ's criteria is for ruling and reigning. But in Revelation chapter 20, we see some of the criteria, those that have been faithful. And this is not an enduring, everlasting ruling and reigning. It's only for that 1,000 years. And it says it right there in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Okay, well, we'll end that study with those thoughts, and I got more digging to do and on different areas, so you might be hearing from me again on these matters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you that your word is clear, that, Lord, we live on this filthy, polluted world, Lord, that is cursed by sin. Lord, I cannot see that you would just expunge that curse and then come down and live on this earth. And you've said clear in your word that you are going to burn it up with a fervent heat. The elements are going to melt. Lord, we thank you that we have a hope that's sure and steadfast. Lord, we know that we will go to heaven. We will be with you. We will be forever with the Lord, as the scripture says. Lord, we look forward to that day. We look forward to seeing that heaven descend down upon the new earth as the bride adorned for her bridegroom. Lord, we ask that you be with us now as we go to prayer. We ask that you would remind us of the requests that we need to bring before your throne. Lord, help us to be fervent, effectual, and avail much in prayer this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.